These last few Sunday mornings, we have been in a series, Things That Are New. And I've been especially speaking to two groups of people. Those of you who have recently come to the Lord Jesus Christ and want to know how now to act upon that commitment. And all the rest of us who need perhaps some repatterning in our life to see if we're laying out the straight line foundations that God wants for our life as Christians. Last Sunday, as part of the Things That Are New, we talked about the church and about the fact of coming into the church and what God asks us to take as responses. I want to continue that again today and look at some more aspects of the things that are new, the church. One of my very favorite biblical churches is the church at Philippi. Luke in Acts chapter 16 tells the story of the founding of this church. In answer to a vision, the Macedonian call, Paul had crossed the Aegean Sea from Asia into Europe. And there at the city of Philippi, he found not a man from Macedonia, but rather a group of women who on the Sabbath day were worshiping by a riverside. He shared the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and one of them, named Lydia, opened her heart to the gospel. Lydia was evidently a woman of some means and culture. We know that she had a house large enough to accommodate Paul's group of four people. That would have involved more than a utility apartment. She is identified as a seller of purple from Thyatira in Asia, which we know at the time was a very costly brand of dress and very stylish, known worldwide for its quality and its cost. If we were to plug Lydia into the Southern California culture, she would have a job comparable to that of a regional marketing director for Saks Fifth Avenue or a Bullocks or May Company. She was Asiatic. The second convert at Philippi was the opposite end of the social spectrum. She was a demon-possessed slave girl who was kept in bondage for the ability of the demons to prophesy through her. She was evidently Greek, and through the exorcism of the spirit that was in her, she evidently came to the Lord, and Paul was thrown into prison as a result, which leads to the third convert in the church, and that was the jailer, a Roman. Think of it. The three founding charter members of the Philippian church were, one, a well-to-do, cultured, sophisticated, wealthy Asian woman. Second, a down-and-out, poverty-stricken, abused young Greek woman. And third, a lower, middle-class, male Roman, small-time warden. Prior to their conversion, they had absolutely nothing in common. On Saturday nights, Lydia would have been at the opera. Simultaneously, the Greek girl would have been plugged into the rock radio station. And the Roman jailer would have been at the wrestling match or the roller derby. You probably could not find three more opposite people anywhere in the world. But they found Jesus. Or shall I say, Jesus found them. And suddenly, they have everything in common. Asian, Greek, Roman, one in Christ. Upper class, middle class, lower class, one in Christ. Male, female, one in Christ. They become charter members of one of the greatest local churches that there ever has been in all time, the church at Philippi. When Jesus called these three persons to himself, he called them to each other. That's what the church is, this collection of people whom Jesus has called. And when the Lord calls you to himself, he calls you to full participation in his body. Last week we looked at four steps of participation. In calling you to his universal church, first he's called you to his local church. Secondly, no two churches are alike. Third, come out of anonymity. Come out of the role of being a passive observer or attender to one that takes on responsibility and shares in being a person in that body who pulls weight and serves. And fourth, be committed. Be seriously committed to the church and to Jesus Christ. Today I want to look briefly at three additional steps of moving inside the church. The fifth step for involvement in the life of the church is to pray for it. Not praying for your church, whether your church is this church or you happen to belong to some other church. Not praying for the church is akin to not watering the plants in your home. What is not watered does not grow. In fact, if you don't water it, it'll die. It's that way with the church. The surest way to see the death of the church is for everybody to stop praying for it. Open the book of Acts, though, and you will find the church praying. It's praying before Pentecost, Acts 1. 3,000 people are converted, and they immediately commit themselves, devote themselves to pray. They pray all the way through. When their leaders get in trouble, they pray. They pray, pray. And you explain the spiritual phenomena of that church by the prayers of its people. If you do not know exactly how to pray for your church, take prayers that Paul prays in Ephesians 1 or Colossians 1 or Philippians 1 or Romans 15 or 2 Thessalonians 1. In all those chapters, you will find specific prayers that Paul the Apostle prays for the church. Substitute the name of this church or the church you're a part of and pray for your church in that way. As you pray, remember always that someone in the church, the local church, is going through a time of loss, a time of grief, a time of need, a time of sadness, a time of bearing great burdens. Lift those people up in prayer. As you hear their names in a Sunday service, or if you're on, we have a prayer list that goes out every week for those that are on it. You can be on it by simply indicating your desire. We send out the crisis needs. Pray for people that are walking through crisis. Pray for people that are going through happy times. Almost every week a couple stands here. The pulpit's gone and altar's here. And they make their vows to the Lord. Pray for those couples. Every other week in our church, I think on an average a baby's being born. Those are wonderful times in the life of families. Pray that God will help our young families make strong and sure foundations. Pray. Pray for your leaders. Leadership always, always needs faith and wisdom and strength. And then think of the people that are on the outer edges of the church. The people that have not walked all the way in yet to commit to Christ, but are, as we've seen this morning, are on the outside circle, but are coming in. Pray for them that they'll come in. Come into Christ. Come into the flock of God, the fold of Jesus Christ. And pray for all of those who labor and work in the kingdom of God for the extension of the gospel, whether it's here or far afield. But let's bathe the church in our prayers. Pray for the services of the church. Before you come, gather your family together. If you live with a family or by yourself, if you live alone, and pray that the Lord's presence will be evident to all who come that day in the service. If you somehow get out of the house without praying, then pray as you drive. Pray on your way. But let's pray for the church. God moves as His people pray. A sixth step for involvement in the church is for you to be a witness. For me to be a witness. Actually, every one of us is a witness. The real question is not whether or not we're going to be a witness. The real question is, what kind of a witness are we going to be? Recently, the Lord gave me a prophetic word about a thin, scraggly, sickly, nearly barren of leaf tree that was sandwiched on a swatch of grass between some busy boulevards of life, and it was dying, and some shovelers came to remove it, and the tree was filled with false hope, for it thought a change in location would bring it back life. And I realized in the vision that it was not a change of location that would bring back life, or it would just be the sick tree in another busy place. The shovelers were not from God, but the tree needed to begin to be concerned for others. And as it began to weep, the tears fell onto the ground and watered the roots. And the more the tree wept, the more it was concerned with other people, the more it grew and flourished and flourished. Ruth Dutrow, who's right down here, took that concept as she prayed about it and went to a women's Bible class she teaches, I think, on Wednesday morning, isn't it, Ruth? Wednesday morning, and had this visual out here. At that time, there were no leaves on the tree. It was just a barren tree. And she said, let's begin praying. And every time we witness to someone during the week, let's bring that person's name back and write the name on a leaf, and we'll begin to put leaves on the tree. 3 weeks. This tree has 53 names on it of people that small Bible study group is praying for, witnessing to, believing are going to come to Christ. I said to Ruth, what we've got to do now is get a big tree right over there on that wall. And it's going to be filled with thousands of people that this body is witnessing to. I believe that we need to visualize the fact that tremendous witness is taking place. We want to encourage that and see that a church that's being used of the Lord is a church which is sharing, we're sharing our faith. And you know, sharing our faith really is two ways, sharing our life and sharing words of the gospel. Some people say, well, you know, the only thing I think is important is I let my life show. Well, it is important for you to let your life show. But no one will ever know by watching your life that Jesus Christ died for their sins or that He physically rose again from the dead. And that He is our Savior and that He's coming again from heaven. They'll only know that if we tell them. So in addition to our life, let's say it with our words. Each of us are involved in a web of relationships. Let's witness within those webs and pray for God to use us as a witness for His glory. That is our Jerusalem and Judea. I would rather not talk about the seventh step in becoming involved as a vital member of the church, because the seventh step involves a negative. Yet if you are to successfully become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must take this step. Failure to take this step has resulted in the shipwreck of many people. What am I talking about? You may think I'm going to talk to you about money, but I'm not. I'm talking about disappointments. Disappointments with people, disappointments with fellow members of the body of Christ, disappointment even with leaders in the body of Christ. You must successfully learn to deal with those disappointments. People are going to fail you within the body of Christ. I wish I didn't have to say that. I wish that weren't true, but it is true. You will experience failure and disappointment from some of the members of the body. Some of them will hurt you and fail you deliberately. Many will do it quite undeliberately, because sin has not yet been eradicated in their life, because they've not yet been fully formed in grace. It's a nice term, isn't it? Fully formed in grace. Are you prepared to handle disappointments? When I was in high school, I keenly remember a time when others failed me. My father was doing evangelistic work in small churches at the time and gone much of my senior year in high school, and Mom and I lived in a very modest rented home in the kind of the modest, poor end of town. And we were very conscious of the fact that we lived where we did. We had the house furnished in the sparse way that we did. But yet, my youth group that I was part of wanted somebody to volunteer their home for a youth social. So I asked Mom if it would be okay, and we volunteered our home. I remember getting ready for that, and one of the things Mom did was she took down one of her Tibetan animal hides, which she kept on a wall, and put it on the floor. I'd never seen that hide on the floor, and all these teenagers were going to come and walk on this beautiful fur. Oh my goodness. We got all ready. We took some of our meager funds and filled them with refreshments and plates full of goodies and sandwiches. The youth group I was part of had about 80 kids. We expected about 30 or 40 of them would show up. The arrival time of 7:30 came and went, and nobody knocked on our door. 7:45 came, and nobody was still there. Maybe they're late. 8 o'clock came, and no one was there. 8:15. By 8:30, we realized no one was coming, and no one even called us. I think my mom felt that perhaps it was because we were poor, and maybe that's why kids didn't come. I knew that it probably wasn't the reason at all. It was just that everybody got careless and made other plans and didn't think. But I was hurt. To say that we were not hurt would be to make a tremendous understatement. I realized in rethinking that story this week how 25 years later, still rethinking that in a tender moment this week, I was crying as I thought about it. Thought about the hurt. I had to learn to deal with that disappointment and not become a dropout to our youth group. That carelessness on the part of my friends, my peers, nearly wrecked my discipleship. And it did nothing to help my inferiority complex. I plead with every person in the body, in the church, please, I plead with you, exercise common courtesy. One of the great things missing in the body of Christ today is common courtesy. I see it even lacking in pastors and ministers. Common courtesy. Treat others as you yourself would like to be treated. Better yet, treat others as Christ would treat you. But I had to deal with hurt and get past it if I was going to be useful to the Lord. I could have dropped out and been gone all these years from the service of Christ. I could have done that. There are some people we learned in the New Testament church, that were there to disappoint. You're going to find these people in the contemporary church. Hymenaeus, the teacher who will bring shipwreck to your faith and tell you to reject your conscience. 1 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 2. You will meet somebody in the body called Diotrephes. He may have another name, or she may have another name, but it's a person who's out to make a name for themselves within the body, and they shove other people around while they grab for influence and power. 3 John, verse 9. Alexander will turn on you. You'll look to him to help you, and when you have need, and just when you need him most, he won't be there. He will turn his back on you. 2 Timothy 4, 14. Demas will desert because he has fallen in love again with his present world. 2 Timothy 4:10. Euodia and Syntyche, two outstanding leaders in the women's group, will leave off serving the body because they are in an argument for control of what goes on in the women's group. Even apostles may neglect you. Acts 6:1. The apostles got busy and neglected the widows in the ministry. You will meet in the body of Christ, the contemporary body, Hymenaeus, Diotrephes, Alexander, Demas, Euodia, Syntyche, and a host of other dividers and disappointers within the local church. How you come to grips with the grief they cause you will determine the course of your discipleship. Some wiseacre has said, the church is just like Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the storm outside, you couldn't stand the smell within. I've never particularly liked that remark. It seemed to me to be rather harsh. I prefer E. Stanley Jones's more perceptive and healing remark on the church. He says, hospitals are out to banish disease and yet are filled with diseased people. Only a few, the doctors and the attendants, are well. Schools are out to banish ignorance, and yet they are filled with ignorant students. That, of course, exempts SEC, doesn't it? The church is out to banish sin, and yet it is filled with sinners. Real live people, struggling, many cases, to be fully formed by God's grace. Have you been disappointed? Has someone let you down within the body of Christ? Forgive those who disappoint you. Don't get stuck. Don't get stuck in that moment. Forgive them. Release them. Forget the things that are behind and go on. Don't leave off. Service to Christ. I'm pressing through. Let the other person be accountable to God for their actions and you be accountable to God for yours. But go on at all costs. At all costs. Go on. Instead of being consumed with these disappointments, focus upon those whose lives model the caring love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, in the church, you will find Hymenaeus and Demas and Syntyche and the Judaizers, the Gnostics, other kinds of people like that. But in that same church, in that same body, you will find a Dorcas who gladly serves. You will find a Phoebe who is a great helper. You will find a Timothy who is so loyal and devoted to serving the body of Christ that he puts their interests ahead of his own. You will find a Barnabas, an encourager. You will find a John Mark, a man who failed but succeeded. You'll find those people in the church too. Follow them as they follow Christ. Within the church, the weeds and the wheat are growing together till the harvest. There's going to come a day when Jesus comes with a sigh and he decides it all. But in the meantime, the weeds and the wheat are growing together. God never called you, he never called me to pull the weeds. He called us to be the wheat. Don't get stuck in your life pulling weeds. Be wheat and bear much fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Deal with disappointments. Go on and serve the Lord. You'll be productive. You'll grow in Christ. And there's never any disappointment in Jesus. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Our Father, we come to you in this moment of prayer and commitment. There are people here, Lord, that have known what it is to experience hurt within your body. I ask that they will have, if this hurt still is influencing them and hindering them, that you will wash them now. This service will be a washing. The Holy Spirit will cleanse their hearts. They'll forgive. And that they'll turn and not get stuck on that experience. Not nourish and cherish the hurt, but move on because you're calling them to new service. The field is white on the harvest. The laborers are few. You're calling us to serve, calling us to follow you. May you bring, Lord, through this church body a great healing in any life that has been hurt by other Christians. Where there are hurts, Lord, that have even occurred in this body, pour your oil of caring and help and forgiveness upon us. Renew thy church, her ministries restore, both to love and adore. Make her again as salt throughout the land and as light on a stand. That's our prayer, Lord. For people who have come to this church this morning and are on that outer edge that I talked about, they've never crossed the line into service of you and become your disciple, become your child, open their heart to you. May this be a morning of walking across that invisible line, of walking into you, and of you walking into them. Let them hear your voice now saying to them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in." Oh Lord, let that person now take their hand and put it upon the latch and open that door, and you come in. The King of Glory, you come in. Do works of grace and healing and restoration as we come to these final moments of prayer in this service. Let your Spirit be present in such a way that each one of us can reach out, touch, be moved upon, be stirred in our hearts. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.